morning. If you would go ahead and turn to the book of Titus, we're going to continue working our way through Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, we are going to read verses 10 through 16, but right before we do that, this passage is about false teaching. And spotting false teaching can be tricky. You know, false teachers don't come up with a label that says, "Hello, my name is false prophet." It'd be really handy if they did that and really easy to say, "Oh, I don't want to talk to you then." They don't do that. We need some fact checkers that are actually reliable to look at the information that false teachers give us and to compare it, as verse 1 says, to the truth that's been revealed, or verse 9, as was preached last week, to the faithful word as he's been taught. If you've ever had one of your kids ask you to help them with a word puzzle, or if you can go back farther than that and remember doing a word puzzle yourself, where you have just a whole bunch of letters in a grid, and it's all very confusing. And to young children, it's especially confusing. It seems to come up whenever we go to a restaurant that has one of those menus that has the word puzzle on it. And Noah will get started on it, and then inevitably he'll ask me for help to do it. And I try to do it upside down, which just makes it even more exciting to try to find the words and confusing. And sometimes false teaching can have that effect on us where there's all kinds of stuff out there and we're like, wait, is that real, or is that right? That doesn't sound right, or that doesn't quite feel right, or I'm not sure about that. Or worse, there's no questioning at all, and everything is just received as though it's great. I learned in doing those little word puzzles, there's certain tricks to it, right? You look for those strange letters that don't come up very often, and you scan through real quick, and you find those and see the words that's attached to them. And there's little tricks that you can do to kind of figure it out and make sense of this mass of letters. And I think our text today serves like that for us. It points out to us some of the characteristics of false teachers and of false teaching. And the point Paul is writing this to Titus is that Titus would be able to, and he would be able to appoint elders who have the responsibility of spotting false teachers and spotting false teaching and how to deal with it. So there are many dangerous doctrines that corrupt the gospel in our day, as there were in Titus's day. Some argue that the gospel is about trusting God to give you worldly prosperity, to make you happy, healthy, and wealthy. Others suggest that it's possible to just ask Jesus to save you, but never submit to him as God and Lord and become a Christian. Increasingly, people advocate for things that contradict the Bible's teaching, and they claim to be followers of Christ while they're doing it. Even take their personal views and try to fit the scripture into them on things that the Bible is very clear about. Sexuality is just one example of that. Marriage and a man and a woman together, those kinds of things are increasingly accepted by people claiming the name of Christ, even though the scripture clearly speaks against it. Some believe that Christianity boils down to just being good or trying to improve the world around us. And certainly we want to be good, and we do want to improve the world around us. But that's not the heart of the message of the gospel. It's like we sang about earlier. It's about the power of the cross. It's Christ and him crucified. That's the center of our message. So dangerous doctrines come in various shapes and sizes, but they add to or subtract or diminish the message of the gospel. And this passage we're about to read is about maintaining doctrinal purity, maintaining the teaching that was given by the apostles and by Christ, maintaining that today. So if you found Titus 1, would you stand with me? We're going to read verse 10 through 16. And this passage kind of intermingles the characteristics of false teachers, the destruction they cause, and the response that's required. So Titus 1 and verse number 10 says, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans,'" Crete is the island that Titus is on, that Paul's writing to, "'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.'" That guy didn't pull any punches. Verse 13, "This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are grateful that You've given us Your word to help us to spot false teaching, especially when the danger is so real that You speak of in this passage, of people being defiled, people being condemned, people claiming to know You but actually not knowing You because they believe a lie. Lord, we know that we need Your help to see and understand the truth. We need Your Spirit to open our eyes to see Your word and to understand it and comprehend it. And Lord, I pray that You might use this passage to increase our discernment. Lord, that You'd use these words to help us see what false teachers do and what they say and what's wrong with it, so that we can avoid it, so that we can be spiritually healthy and strong, that we can honor You and trust You and base our lives on Your truth. God, so we pray that You would help us this morning with Your word. We also want to ask, God, that You would be with those who are hurting among us and who are unable to be here because of physical concerns. And Lord, we beg for Your grace and Your kindness to be poured out on them, that You might comfort them with Your presence, and that we as a body might be able to strengthen and lift them up and point them to always look to You and find in You their refuge and strength. And God, we ask You to bless our kids upstairs as they are hearing Your word, that again, You would speak to them and their ears would be open and their hearts would be open to receive the truth and to think about You and their relationship with You. God, we pray these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. And you can be seated. Well, Titus 1 has focused a lot on elders, who they are, what their characters to be like. And this is one of the primary reasons, because elders need to be able to spot and respond to false teaching. And it's not just for the church leaders to be able to do this. All of us must be on guard to spot false teaching. So how do you do that? How can you be prepared for it? Well, I think what Paul gives us in these verses is a little bit of understanding the nature of false teachers and the nature of false teaching. So in throughout the passage, it's like intermingled, how you're supposed to respond to them, what they say, what they're like, and it kind of goes through that repeatedly. So I've divided this up just into two parts, verses 10 through 12. We're going to look at understanding false teachers, and then in verse 13 through 16, understanding false teaching. All right, so how do you know a false teacher? Well, sometimes you can know them by their title, right? If they show up to your door and they have a little badge that says the Church of Latter-day Saints, and it says elder something on it, then they literally are wearing a badge telling you that the doctrine they're about to teach you contradicts the historic Christian faith. It's just a different message. It's a different gospel. It's a message that denies the deity of Christ, denies the Trinity. It diminishes Christ to be a created being. It makes the whole world to be full of many gods. Now, those kinds of things aren't the first thing they lead with, but they do lead with the badge that lets you know something dangerous is coming. It'd be great if everyone did that. But you cannot always tell a false teacher by their title. You can't always tell it by the name that they give. Particularly in Paul's day and in Titus's day here, there weren't a lot of established traditions. So you end up with anybody that believes in Christ is welcome. And that's the attitude we want to have. Anybody that claims Christ as Lord and Savior, they're our brother and sister. And we want to rejoice with them. But they come teaching things that Paul warns are very dangerous. And in fact, he warns throughout the New Testament in all of his writings, you'll see a repeated theme of false teaching and its danger. So what do we know about how to spot them? Well, we can't rely on the title, so we have to look at their traits, their characteristics. What are some things in this text? There's other passages that give more. And I'd encourage you, as you're reading through the scripture and reading through other books of the New Testament, look for other characteristics of false teachers. When you see a warning about it, don't just say, oh yeah, false teachers are bad. No, say, what is it about false teachers that's pointed out here that I need to watch? Because none of us wants to be deceived. Right? Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, you know, I just really hope I get led astray today. I hope that when I get to the end of my life, I can look back and say, I really got it wrong. Nobody wants that. We want the truth. So how do we avoid that mistake? Well, we look when Scripture talks about false teaching and teachers and say, what's going on here? I want to give you three characteristics or traits of these false teachers, starting in verse number 10. The first one is that they do not submit to spiritual authority. He's just been talking about elders in verse 9, how they're to hold fast the faithful word, how they are to exhort and convict those who contradict. They're to teach, encourage, build up, as we heard about last week, and they are to correct and rebuke and point out error. And we need that. I need that from God's word. Every one of us does. But verse 10 says there are many insubordinate, or the New American Standard says rebellious. It's the same term used back in verse number 6, if you look back there, about the pastor's children. They're supposed to be people not accused of insubordination or rebelliousness. In 1 Timothy 1:9, Paul uses the same term to talk about those who are unwilling to live under God's rule. They don't want to submit to God. This is a characteristic of false teachers. They do not submit to spiritual authority. That's why cults are formed, because they reject the teaching of an established church and they want to start their own. They have this rebellion against spiritual authority. Now, if you think about the illustration Jesus gave about wolves in sheep's clothing, or rather Paul talks about wolves in sheep's clothing. What's the idea? You've got the shepherd caring for his flock, and there are wolves sneaking in, trying to look like sheep. Listen, if you put yourself in the place of a wolf for a second, I know, I'm not trying to make you all false teachers this morning, but put yourself in the place of a wolf who's trying to blend in like a sheep. Who do you not want to see? The shepherd. You don't want to see the shepherd. You don't want to be close to the shepherd. You don't want to receive his care. You don't want him to watch over you, because that's the very thing that's going to expose you as a fraud. So this is a characteristic of false teachers, is they look at the established religious leaders and they try to undermine them, but they don't try to get under them. They don't want their care. They don't want to talk to them. They don't want them watching over them. Instead, they try to gather a group off to themselves. That's what the wolf would do, presumably. He's trying to get to the weak, the outside of the flock. He's trying to get to those who are far from the shepherd because he doesn't want to be around the shepherd. Now, obviously, the shepherd of the church is the Lord Jesus. He's the great shepherd. So false teachers don't desire to get close to him. They're rebellious to the Lord. But also God has placed in the church, as we've been talking about, elders who serve as shepherds underneath Christ that have the responsibility of teaching, guiding, helping, correcting, leading us to follow the Lord. And I'm thankful for the elders our church has, and that every one of them I can trust as a reliable guide who's going to love me and try to help me to follow after the Lord. False teachers don't like the care of the shepherds. They're insubordinate. They refuse to get along. So when you see someone who's trying to get you to listen to them, but they don't ever listen to the leaders, then let that be the red light spinning, wolf warning signal going on. I'm not saying everyone who does that's a false teacher and is just condemned or anything like that, but that's a warning sign, because that's what these kind of people do. They reject spiritual authority. They try to draw you off to themselves. He says they're insubordinate. And then the ways they're insubordinate is both idle talkers and deceivers, vain talkers, liars. From this, I just want to make a second observation about false teachers. They don't submit to spiritual authority, and then they do not focus on issues of the heart. He says, idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. 1 Timothy, Paul warns about the same kind of idle talking or vain talking. In chapter 1 and verse 6, he says they turn aside from something to embrace this idle talking. And why don't you just look at it with me? 1 Timothy chapter 1. I think it really clarifies this. 1 Timothy 1, just a few pages to your left. You got 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. So 1 Timothy 1 and verse number 5. It says, now the purpose of the commandment, I'm reading verse 5. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. It says this is the point, is that we be genuine in our love for God and our walk with God. But verse 6, he says, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. It says these people have turned away from the real issues of the heart, loving God, holding to the faith, a pure conscience, and instead they don't have that, so they turn to vain talk, talking about other stuff. They've got some unique idea that nobody's ever heard of before. The great thing about standing up and preaching from the Bible is that we have, from the time of Christ to now, we have like 2,000 years or so of history to look back on and see what Christians have held to and what they believed, what the gospel is, who the Trinity is, who God is, how people are saved. And there's errors that come up all along the way and false teaching. But there's the core of truth that we hold to and we can stand with anybody who's held to. And it's here, it's revealed. There are certainly new things that come our way that we have to think through. How does Scripture apply to those things? For example, the technology that's around us today and all sorts of things we face that are new, but the truth isn't new. It's just taking what's there and applying it to it. But when someone comes to you and they've got some new idea that you've never heard of before, then again, that's where your red light and siren go off again. Like, wait a minute, what is this? Is this really what the Scripture teaches? is this something anyone else has taught before? Because Paul says this is a characteristic of false teachers. They turn aside from the truth, and so then instead they embrace all this idle talk. They're concerned with many other things, but not with the issues of the heart. Having a pure heart, a pure conscience, and a sincere faith. And then back in Titus 1, he says they are idle talkers and deceivers. They're liars. They're actively trying to convince you of something that's not true. Now, sometimes that's because they themselves are sincerely deceived. But a characteristic of a false teacher is they are deceptive. It's not just that they got confused about something. It's that they are deliberately telling you something that doesn't line up with Scripture for some other purpose. And Paul points out one particular group that exemplifies this in verse 10. He says, especially those of the circumcision. I appreciate how Paul doesn't go out and list every single error they made. Because then we might get the idea that if it doesn't fall on that list Paul gave, it's okay. But instead, he gives us the principles here. They're idle talkers and deceivers. The circumcision refers to the Jews who taught that we needed to add to the gospel keeping the law. So it'd be very easy to understand how Jewish believers or people who were Jews claiming to be Christians would be respected in the early church. Especially on the island of Crete, you've got some Jewish people there and then you have Gentiles. And so a Gentile turning to Christ is turning away from all sorts of pagan religion. A Jew turning to Christ really is accepting the fulfillment of everything the Old Testament talked about. And they're well-versed in the teaching of the Old Testament. So it's easy to see how anybody that was Jewish in the early church would instantly kind of have more credibility. And you'd listen to them and hear what they have to say. But Paul says there's a danger here. These of the circumcision, what they would say is, yes, you need Christ. But then you also need to be circumcised if you're a Gentile, and you might need to submit to other aspects of the law to really be a Christian or to really be right with God. The whole book of Galatians really deals with those errors, but Paul here just points them out again. They get all caught up in other things, like this outward act of circumcision that does nothing to the heart. What matters is the heart has been changed by Christ. And so these false teachers don't like searching the heart. You think about all Jesus rebuked to the Pharisees in the Gospels. They're very meticulous and religious about lots of things, but they do that to the neglect of other things. He even gives examples in the Sermon on the Mount on how they abuse the law to get out of loving and caring for other people. They're using loopholes to avoid having a heart that's pure before God, but they feel very spiritual because of these external matters. So false teachers rarely are going to probe your heart on, do you love God? Is your faith pure? Is your conscience clean? Are you growing in your walk with the Lord? They'll focus instead on other things like, well, do you do this? Do you do that? Do you not do this? And they make external things the focus of spirituality when that's not it at all. Verses 12, 11 and 12 give us a third trait of false teachers. And that is they do not seek the well-being of the flock. You know, wolves don't like to be around the shepherd and they don't like giving themselves for others. What does the wolf do when he comes up to the flock? He's looking for himself. He's looking to exploit the flock. He's trying to hunger after the sheep, not help the sheep. He doesn't guard them. He seeks to gorge himself on them. He's not trying to help them. He wants to help himself. So verse 11 says their mouths must be stopped. They must be silenced. And that's a real vivid way of saying it. Their mouths must be stopped. Like they're about to speak and the hand goes over the mouth. Every kid has had their parent do that to them at some point. They're saying a little too much, or they're saying something at the wrong time. Like, oh, no, we're going to cut that short. Paul says false teachers, they should have their mouths stopped. They should not be allowed to prey on the flock. They should not be allowed to roam the edges. When they're spotted, they're to be silenced so that they don't cause havoc. Look at verse 11. Their mouths must be stopped. Who subvert, or they overturn, upset whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. They must be silenced. It's not enough that we would try to say, well, let's pick out the good and avoid the bad. He says, no, they should be silenced. In verse 9, the elder's job is to answer them, to teach the truth, to contradict the error. But later in Titus, we'll see that doesn't mean an unending debate. Chapter 3, 9 through 11 talks about trying to teach and correct and giving them opportunity, but eventually cutting it off where their mouth must be stopped or must be silenced because it's so harmful. It's so harmful to upset whole families, subvert them or upset them. It's the same word used in John chapter 2 when Jesus goes into the temple and he upsets the tables of the money changers, throws everything in disarray. It says false teaching has the ability to come into a household and just flip the table over, mess everything up, cause chaos and destruction. Not promoting the health and the joy of the home, but overthrowing it. It's used in 2 Timothy 2:18 of false teachers who overthrow the faith of some. Someone comes along with a lie and gets someone to turn away from Jesus. So because of this, Paul says, you got to stop it. Because these people do not seek the well-being of the flock. They're not concerned about the tables they overthrew. They're not concerned about the chaos in the family that they've left behind. They are in it for themselves. They're like the raging bull that's going through the china shop and destroying everything and then just walks out into the street without a care for the cost or expense or the repairs that need to be made. This is what false teachers do. They're not concerned about your well-being. This is why they fly in private jets and ask you to sacrifice your money to pay them more. It's because they're not concerned about the well-being of the sheep. They're fleecing the flock. They're doing it for their own gain, it says, for the sake of dishonest gain. This is the same word that's back in the qualifications for leaders, that they are not to be like this, not to be greedy for money. Not to have this attitude, because the shepherd has to care for the sheep more than he cares for his own benefit. But that's not the way false teachers are. Listen, this is why churches need elders. This is why families need pastors. This is why you need someone beside yourself to guide you. Because Paul says here, these elders are supposed to do this because false teachers come in and get whole households, whole families wrapped up in this. And there needs to be an elder that can come along and speak the truth to them and turn them away from false teaching. So you need, every one of you, you need the ministry of the church to help you to hold fast to the truth, to help you to stay on the right course in your Christian life, because there are false teachers that just seek their own benefit. Obviously, I'm preaching to the people who are at church this morning, not the ones who aren't. But people sometimes get the idea, and maybe COVID has helped give us this idea, that if we can't gather with the assembly, we'll just watch something online and it's just as good. It's just as helpful. And what happens when you're watching something online you're not interested in? Anybody? You change, right? visit a different website, skip to the next video. But what happens when you come to church and the pastor is preaching on a text that makes you uncomfortable? It's hard to change the channel. You could get up and leave, but that's kind of awkward. So what happens is you hear the truth verse by verse, line after line, from pastors who pray together for you that God's truth would help you and strengthen you. And there's things that come up that aren't comfortable. That if you were looking through a playlist of videos, you wouldn't say, oh, I need to hear that one. And I'd click on that. But the ministry of the local church teaches us and teaches us things maybe we're not eager to hear at the moment, but they're for our good and they guard us from false teaching. The harmful effect of false teaching is seeking gain for the teacher, but not the families. This is the wolf who's roaming around. His activity doesn't create unity in the flock. It creates disunity. Because if you were the wolf and you're trying to get to the sheep, you don't want all the sheep gathering around the shepherd, do you? You don't want them all following in line. You want to get some off to the side. You want to distract some. You want to get them away. And that's what false teachers do. Promote strife, not unity, stumbling, not growth, and ultimately sin and not holiness. Verse 12 is a verse that always makes me laugh whenever I read it. Paul, talking about these false teachers, then shifts to talking about the people of Crete. And this is the island that Titus is on, that Paul's giving him instructions to minister on. And he says, one of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And what a great reputation, you know, for your town slogan, evil beasts, lazy gluttons, and liars. This is a guy from the 6th century by the name of Epimenides. We actually have him, or we have account of him writing these words. So Paul is quoting this guy from Crete who was a poet, and he's quoting him as saying, look, even they know who they are. So you combine false teaching with rotten people, and he says it's a big problem. You need to deal with it. Now, a couple of things about this verse make us squirm, maybe. Is Paul claiming this pagan philosopher is a prophet? No, he's simply saying that what Epimenides said proves to be true. It's similar to Caiaphas, the high priest, being said that he prophesied that one would die for the nation. And he just happened to say the right thing. It wasn't that he was actually a prophet. So Paul is taking something that the people there know and bringing it up. And Paul's criticism of the Cretans, he agrees with it. In verse 13, he says, this testimony is true. So Epimenides' saying was so common in the ancient world here that the Greek word to cretanize or to play the Cretan was equivalent of saying you're a liar. You know, say, hey, you're acting like a Cretan. That was saying you're a liar. And that was an expression. So all Paul is bringing up is what is kind of the popular stereotype of Cretans. And he's saying this kind of situation just fuels false prophets because they're saying what they need to say for their own advantage. And so Paul warns, this is the way false teachers are. These false teachers on Crete, they are the quintessential Cretans. And they are just epitomizing this proverb. So that's a little bit about false teachers. They don't submit to spiritual authority. They do not seek the well-being of the flock. And they do not focus on the issues of the heart. So verse 13 down to the end, let's look at the second point and understand some things about false teaching itself. First of all, in verse 13, it hinders spiritual growth. He says, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. So there are some people who are deceivers and deceiving others. And then there are some people who are just deceived by it. And what they need is they need the truth so that they will be sound in their faith. Sound is a word that we use sometimes to refer to health, that you're of sound body and of mind, you know, that you're healthy, that you're well. And that comes from the term here in Greek has the same idea. So sound in the faith is a healthy faith. It's a vibrant faith. It's doing well. So false teaching hinders spiritual growth. Getting wrapped up in the Jewish fables or in the idol talk, it doesn't promote real spiritual growth. It doesn't promote great commandment living. To love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. To love our neighbor as ourself. False teaching doesn't promote that. Often false teachers are angry. Or they make people angry. Because it's not promoting the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, talks about love, joy, peace, long-suffering, endurance. All of these things are things that are not promoted through false teaching. False teaching tends to make people think they're better than other people. You know, I understand something that you don't understand. I know more than you do. I do this because I'm more spiritual. This does not promote spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is promoted by us humbly putting ourselves beneath God's word, submitting ourselves to the Lord, recognizing that we are prone to be selfish and self-absorbed and thoughtless of other people, and we need God to help us to grow like Jesus, to love Him with all our heart, to love others as ourselves, that we need to grow in our patience with one another. Instead of being quick to correct and rebuke and turn everybody to my way, I need to be quick to listen and to learn and grow. So these are things that false teaching hinders. It doesn't promote. And one of the pastor's role in the church is to confront this. It says, who rebuke them sharply in verse 13. This is one of the elders' important roles. Is to say, wait a minute, this teaching isn't good. This person that you're listening to all the time is not promoting spiritual growth. They're not teaching sound doctrine. And throughout Titus, you get this over and over. Good doctrine produces good behavior. Good belief produces the right kind of living. And so Paul is warning them and saying, this has to be rebuked. So if one of the elders hears you talking about some person you're listening to or some book you're reading and says, hey, when you get a chance, let's talk about them. All right, let me tell you a few things about this person or this teaching, and let me caution you about that. Then what you need to do instead of throwing up your defense, oh, I like it. You need to say, well, let me listen to this. Let me pay attention to this, because this is one of the elders' job. Is to look and say, no, this is going to lead you astray. This is not going to be helpful for your spiritual growth. So we ought to pray for one another that we'd have discernment about the truth. And we ought to pray for our elders that we would have wisdom to know when and how to address and correct. And sometimes when to rebuke sharply these things. Because false teaching hinders spiritual growth. So verse 14 extends this idea of what false teaching looks like. And I'm going to summarize it with this description. It goes beyond the text. False teaching goes beyond the text. And by the text, I mean the text of the Bible. He says, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. Here is a more specific look at the kind of teaching Paul's worried about. True teachers are going to reach for the Bible first, second, and always. It is the source of our truth. It is the truth. It is the foundation. Every sermon that's preached in this pulpit ought to have, thus says the Lord, at its basis. Now, what's said here is authoritative because of what's said here. Scripture is the authority. So if you start hearing from other sources outside of God's Word, whether it's rather obvious with something like the Book of Mormon or something of that nature, but others will turn to other books and maybe not claim them as Scripture, but base their teaching more on what some person said than on what God says. Or someone says, I had a vision or I had a dream, and they proclaim that message instead of the message of the Scripture. It goes beyond the text. Don't give heed to it. In fact, in Romans 16, 17, I think Pastor Derek quoted this verse last week, Paul says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. They go beyond the text, and they go beyond the text by speculation. It says by Jewish fables. Often false teachers will use the Bible. That's their sheep's clothing. They come with the word, and they've got a verse, or they've got something that you never saw before in the Bible. Now, part of that's a little tricky because the Bible is a big book, right? It has lots of great stuff. The more you meditate on it, the more you study it, the more you get out of it, the more it applies to your life over and over again. The kind of thing I'm talking about, and would be kind of similar to what Paul's talking about, Jewish fables. Today, you might see someone try to come up with this elaborate theology based on the Hebrew. And they don't mean based on what the Hebrew actually says, but they've got some kind of code or some kind of system or some kind of spiritualizing where this letter means that, or this letter has this number value and this number value added with this number value means whatever. And it's speculation. God did give us the Bible in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, but he didn't do that to give us some kind of special code. He communicated it in those languages. And we have in our English translations faithful, reliable guides of what the text says. And certainly we want to study it and understand it more. But you don't dig into Hebrew or Greek to find something that was never said in Hebrew or Greek. And sometimes we can get confused because people throw around words or terms or things that make it sound real smart and real spiritual. But if it contradicts or goes beyond what you can plainly read for yourself, it's not sound teaching. False teachers go beyond the text through speculations. John MacArthur in his commentary gives one example of this. It was believed that the secret in the letter numbers in Abraham's name meant that he had 318 servants. Very helpful, practical information, right? It sounds like idle talk, where you're just digging into all sorts of things that has no effect on you loving God, serving God, being the kind of dad or mom that you were supposed to be, being the person God wants you to be. It's idle speculations. The Jewish rabbis, even by Jesus' time, had many different ideas and speculations and fables, and all of that would just get increasing after the time of Christ. So Jesus often spoke to these extra teachings. So it goes beyond the text by speculation and by adding commands. He says, giving heed to Jewish fables and the commands of men. When a group of Pharisees and scribes asked Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? Jesus answered this, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. So neglecting the doctrine of God, they're holding to the tradition of men. He also said to them, you set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. So they go beyond what Scripture says with their own ideas, own interpretations. What might those be? Well, in 1 Timothy 4:3, Paul gives a couple of examples. He refers to some commandments of men as forbidding marriage or abstaining from certain foods. These are all kind of rules to make you more spiritual. But the Bible is our reliable and sufficient guide. Now, the principles in the scripture are very clear. Now, obviously, the Bible doesn't speak to every little detail in very specific ways, like saying you shall not have a Facebook account. That's not in scripture. But you might decide it's not spiritually healthy for me to have a social media account. And you might say, I'm not going to do it. Now, scripture doesn't command you that, but you're trying to walk with the Lord, love the Lord, have a pure heart, and so you decide to do that. That's great. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you come up and you say, hey, all of you are terrible Christians because you have social media accounts, and you shouldn't do that. It's wrong. It's sinful. Well, then you've just taken a principle that is true, that we should guard our hearts and stay away from sin, and you've made up a rule that is not what the Bible says, and you're insisting everyone else do it in order to be a good Christian. You've taken commandments of men and added them to the scripture. So you can have a personal conviction about what you need to do in order to be right with God, and those are great. And they're helpful, and you should think about things, what you do and where you go and all these kind of things. But we have the liberty to obey God. If we end up going beyond the text, we end up turning people away from the truth. And I have seen this in churches that had a heavy focus on rules, where you end up with people who keep the church rules, whether it's about their standards of entertainment or how they dress or what they do, where they go, where they don't go. They keep the rules, but they're not very spiritual. You know, you can have someone that just is the most conservative looking person in the world who avoids every appearance of anything that might be bad, but they're bitter and angry in their spirit. And the commandments of men don't change the heart. It's something that God does through His Spirit. So embracing error in any area leads to turning from the truth in that error. When we add to God's commandments, where we embrace in speculation. And Paul goes on in verse 15 to 16 with the same idea. And as you read this, it may seem disconnected to just all of a sudden say to the pure, all things are pure. Where are we going here? Well, we still have this idea of the Jewish fables, commandments of men, adding to. So they have all kinds of rules about washing your hands and using utensils. And still today, kosher food is involving all of these kinds of rules and commandments of men that are added to it. So there's all this concern with ritual purity. And so in this verse, Paul uses pure to talk about ritual purity and to talk about actual purity or moral purity. It says, to those who are morally pure, those who are free from guilt, those who have come to Christ to have their sins washed away, not to the law or to the commandments of men. They've come to Christ, to the pure, all things are pure. So if your sins are forgiven by Christ, you know that what defiles your body is not whether you had unwashed hands when you ate some grain or not, but it's what comes out of your heart. As Jesus said, that's what defiles you. So if you're cleansed by Christ, you can freely enjoy those different types of foods. And that's dealt with a number of times in the New Testament. But the impure, the defiled, they end up unable to keep their own rules. And nothing is pure. You know, the thing about making a lot of rules about everything is rules are hard to keep. You're not always perfect in doing it. And so when you set up some external rule as what you have to do in order to please God, and then you don't do it, you feel guilty, you feel ashamed, you're defiled. Instead of getting closer to God, you're getting farther away from Him. Legalism always is adding new rules. It says, to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. Because their hearts aren't right, then everything they touch is defiled as well. Haggai 2, 13 and 14 alludes to this, where the defiled hearts of the people defile everything that they do. So Paul is warning us here. False teachers, they go beyond the text. False teaching does. And false teaching itself will then corrupt and condemn. It corrupts everything because it turns from the truth. It defiles instead of cleansing. So even their moral decision making is corrupted. Or they feel justified in being ungodly in their heart because they feel that they are godly on the outside. Because I come to church every Sunday, I'm a good Christian. But if I'm angry and bitter and hard to get along with and people at work don't like me, none of that matters because I keep the thing that makes me spiritual. I do this or I whatever it may be. The conscience is defiled. We justify our sin based on keeping some rule. So false teaching corrupts and ultimately it condemns. Verse 16 says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. Now, false teachers, false believers may consider themselves very religious, but it doesn't show in how they live. It doesn't show in an increasing love for God. It doesn't show in an increasing awareness of God's holiness and our sinfulness and being more like Christ. It says their words say one thing, but their deeds deny it. And faith is demonstrated through our deeds. Our conduct here shows what our real confession is. You know, actions will tell the truth when words won't. And Paul says these false teachers, it shows up in their works. Because since they refuse the truth, since they turn from the truth, since they don't want to be shepherded, they end up abominable, detestable, stomach-churning. They're unaccepted by God, disqualified from every good work. So that no matter how much they say they love God, if they twist the gospel, if they teach wrong about Christ, they are corrupt. It will show and it will end in being separated from God forever. They say that they know God, but they're not actually demonstrating it. Paul says they're false. That's the whole thing. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They can pretend and hang around all that want, but at the end of the day, the sheepskin's going to fall off and they're wolf. They're false. So how can we avoid getting deceived and tricked by it? Well, I think as we study passages like this, we can see kind of what false teachers do and how they work. They don't submit to spiritual authority. They try to lead people away from that. They don't focus on matters of the heart, but they engage in all sorts of external things. And they've got new truth or new ideas to talk about that don't involve humbling yourself before God. That don't involve loving someone when you don't feel like loving them. That don't involve giving of yourself for others. False teaching leads people away from God. So we got to watch out for it. We got to spot it. How's your discernment? How do you get better discernment? Well, it's through the truth, right? It's through knowing the truth. Knowing the normal ways people depart from the truth in the Scripture. Reading those, studying them. Thinking about it. When you listen to someone online or you listen on the radio, if any of you still do that, or you listen to a cassette tape, if there's any of those still floating around, be thoughtful about what you're hearing. You know, does this go beyond the text? Is this saying things that the Scripture doesn't say? Is this preaching expository? Like it's trying to say, what does this say? And what does it mean? And we're going to stick to this. And this is our authority. Or is it taking an idea and it's running away with it and speculating about all sorts of things that aren't actually in the passage that's being preached? We need to be attentive that we watch out for false teaching. Can you spot it? It's to be rebuked, according to this passage. It's not to be dabbled with. There's so much good teaching available to you from our church, from trusted people in other places, that there's no need to dabble with something that sometimes is right when there's so much good that you can look to. If you need any help in figuring out what you're listening to, you got questions about it, or you wonder about it, feel free to talk to any of the elders. And even if we don't know anything about who it is you're listening to, we'd be happy to help guide you in that, because that's our job, is to make sure you're healthy and well fed and that these wolves stay away. So we would love to do that. And if you hear someone talking or questioning maybe a favorite person that you like to listen to, then don't just dismiss it. Consider it. Is it true to the word? Because that's the ultimate standard. Not how much I like it or how good I feel when I listen to it, but is it the truth? Because error ultimately corrupts and leads us away, but truth gives us life and health and strength. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer today. Thank you for listening to the word. I'm going to just be quiet for a minute and let you talk to the Lord. Maybe about what you heard today in Scripture, concerns you have. Maybe just asking him for discernment. But take a moment to respond to God in prayer on your own. Grateful that you are true. We're so grateful to hold in our hands the Bible and know that it is your words that are absolutely true and reliable. That from beginning to end, Lord, you speak the truth. You never try to deceive us. You never try to manipulate us with error. You proclaim the truth. And God, I thank you for many faithful Christians throughout the centuries that you have used to hand down this faithful word, that you have entrusted it to us. And God, we pray that you might help us to be faithful, to read it, to study it, to consider it, to be diligent, to know the truth, because that's where the power of the gospel is. That's where the power to change our lives and change our outlook and make us, Lord, the people you made us to be. It's through your truth. So we pray you'd help us be wise and discerning error and eager to devour the truth and let it shape our hearts and our minds and our lives for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to